Let's pray. Lord, I ask that this morning I preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified, and that through this message you would stir the hearts here to love you, to worship you. Amen. Amen. Good morning. My name is Craig Sanders. One of my favorite hymns is In Christ Alone. Since it was written more than 20 years ago, hundreds of millions of people around the world have sung this hymn, and across denominational lines too. I love how easy it is to sing and how theologically rich the lyrics are at the same time. But it also stirred controversy for a line in the second verse. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. About a decade ago, the Presbyterian Church USA asked permission to change that line to "the love of God was magnified." The songwriters refused, and the denomination excluded the song from their hymnal. Now, why did the songwriters Keith Getty and Stuart Townend refuse? Getty said in an interview, "We desperately need God's wrath, a holy and just response to evil, to restore the broken world in which we live." Getty's conviction reveals an irony in the concern over God's wrath. Because in our epistle reading today, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, provides a word that best captures how God's love was indeed magnified precisely when His wrath was satisfied. That word is propitiation. So if you're following along in your bulletin, we'll start at the end of the passage. The word propitiation is hard to pronounce, and it's old-fashioned. In fact, very few translations beside the English Standard Version use the word, and that's actually one of the reasons we use that translation. You see, propitiation most accurately translates the New Testament Greek word hilasmos. It means more than simply a sacrifice that removes sin, but an atoning and substitutionary sacrifice for sin that turns away God's wrath. Now, outside of the Bible, this Greek word described pagan sacrifices. But the ancient Greeks never knew why their gods were angry or if the sacrifices they made would even be good enough. The pagan gods were unpredictable and hard to please. But the God of the Bible is radically different. God's wrath is not moody or reckless. It is a just response to evil and sin. And He didn't leave it up to us to figure it out. God set out on His own initiative to destroy sin and heal the harm it causes His very good creation. And how did He do this? By sending His Son to take the punishment for sin. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And what does that mean? That God's extravagant love for you satisfies God's righteous anger towards sin. I want you to know today that propitiation is a most comfortable word. It tells us that God took the first step to solve a problem too big for us to handle. And in His great love, God provided of Himself the only substitute that could appease His righteous anger. So today, I would invite you to look at our passage in 1 John to examine the problem too big for us and the propitiation only Jesus could offer. The problem and the propitiation. What's the problem? It's sin. We don't like to talk about sin the same way my dog avoids us when he chews something up. Once we find the evidence, he's on the other side of the house as if to say, "Don't make me look at it, it burns." Today, it ought to be clearer than ever to show evidence in the world around us about the reality of sin. Sin which is willful disobedience and rebellion against God's design and rule in the world. Pride in thinking that we are the center of the universe. Everywhere we look, there is violence, division, brokenness, despair. The magnitude of our political, economic, and ecological crises has given way to a rise in fatalism, the mindset of there's simply nothing we can do. Our entertainment is filled now with apocalyptic storytelling. Take, for instance, a popular Chinese science fiction series turned Netflix show called The Three-Body Problem. In this story, we're introduced to a Chinese physicist who lived through the horrors of the Cultural Revolution. She sees a violent mob kill her father, communist work camps destroying natural resources, all of which were things that actually happened. But then she is taken from a prison camp to work on a government project to contact alien life. This is the sci-fi part. When she finally receives a message from an alien race, they warn her not to contact again. If you respond, the message reads, we will come. Your world will be conquered. After taking a moment to reflect and ensure she can send a reply in secret, she writes back to the aliens, come, we cannot save ourselves. I will help you conquer this world. The reality of sin and its consequences are so big, we cannot save ourselves. We can agree on that diagnosis. We can also agree on the solution, a savior from the outside. And we have it. When Jesus left his heavenly home to become one of us, to take on humanity's sin and remove it once and for all. But before we can proclaim this comfort and hope to others, we must first do some self-examination. The reason the world doesn't want to hear us preach about sin is not because they are unable to accept its existence. It's because they don't think we Christians take sin seriously enough. For the past 3 years, I taught college students at a Catholic university. And when I would ask my students what they associated with Christianity, they would respond, judgmental, power-hungry, hateful. Not a model for moral guidance, quite the opposite. In their minds, Christians like to point out certain sins in the world, all while we tolerate the sins that help us preserve power or gain influence. To those who are hurting from sin and its consequences, it is not a comfort when the church acts as if sin isn't a big deal or that God isn't angry about sin. But you see, it's not the existence of sin in the world that offends us, so much as the notion that sin exists in us. If we say we have no sin, John says in chapter 1, verse 8, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. For as St. Paul reminds us, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The problem is that humanity's sinful rebellion provokes God's righteous anger. God is, as John says in verse 5, opposed to sin as light is to dark. And he is determined to set things right, eradicating the sin that has marred his very good creation. The storyline of Scripture, from beginning to end, shows us God's plan in Jesus Christ to destroy sin without destroying us. He wants to cleanse us from sin and make us whole, as verses 7 and 9 show us. So next, let us look at the propitiation. Last weekend, I took my first sunrise hike on Stone Mountain with some high school guys from the youth group. Personally, I enjoy this mountaintop sunrise more than the eclipse this week. But what I really loved about the hike was the vantage point from the top of Stone Mountain. On one side, you could see the Atlanta skyline. On the other, the North Georgia mountains And then directly toward the sunrise, you can see the highway toward Loganville. The truth of propitiation is kind of like that panoramic view. From this mountaintop, you can see the whole storyline of God's saving work culminating in the death and resurrection of Jesus and his heavenly ministry for us now. You may have heard someone say something like this, that the God of the Old Testament is one of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is one of love. But this assumption misses something. It misses how what God accomplishes for us in the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the plan revealed to us from the beginning. Propitiation is a word that unifies God's redemptive story. This comfortable word magnifies the love he has for us that appeases his anger toward sin and heals what is broken in us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, if you'll look in your bulletins, it emphasizes the gospel message he proclaims goes back to the beginning. What's the beginning John refers to? On the one hand, he is alluding to the fact that he saw and touched the risen Jesus. But do you remember the opening words of John's gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Taking us back to Genesis. All of creation goes through Jesus. And in our gospel text today from Luke, Jesus explains to his disciples how all of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the writings, points to his saving work. The story of Jesus completes the saving work that God began in the Old Testament. God is holy. He is pure light, and he cannot tolerate the darkness of sin opposing his design for creation. But when the Old Testament spoke about God's wrath, it was surprising. Because in the same breath they would speak about divine wrath, they would also say, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." In the ancient world, pagan gods were known for their shifting expectations and a senseless rage few knew how to pacify. But a key characteristic of the God of the Bible is his righteous, holy, and unchanging standard by which all sin falls short. And yet, what's most notable about God's wrath is his restraint and desire to satisfy his anger on his own terms. God's people cannot atone for their iniquity. God provides the salvation. Why? Because the God of the Bible is abounding in steadfast love for you, to restore you in relationship, to create in you a desire to love him. And so God does something astounding. Ancient peoples offered pagan gods sacrifices, including their own children, to propitiate divine wrath. But the God of the Bible propitiates himself. God turns away his anger on his own initiative. God so loved the world, Jesus says in John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is exactly what we see the next time propitiation appears in 1 John, in chapter 4, verse 10. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He continues several verses later, "We love because he first loved us." Sin provoked God's wrath. It deserved punishment for marring his very good creation and opposing his holiness. But God in his love took that punishment for us so we could be reconciled with him. The propitiation of Jesus shows us how God's extravagant love for you satisfies God's righteous anger towards sin. It was a problem too big for us. But God led the way in his love. He loved us first and made us whole in such a way we could love him. This is a comfortable word. We can bring our sins to Jesus because he is not our judge, but our advocate. If you look in your bulletins today on page 12, you will find the comfortable words after the confession and absolution of sin. Beginning with the Book of Common Prayer in 1549, the Archbishop Thomas Cranmer gathered four sayings from Scripture, ending in 1 John 2, verses 1 to 2. And they follow the confession and absolution of sin. Why did he do this? Because the assurance of our forgiveness is not something a priest simply says to you, but his authority comes from what the Word of God says about our High Priest Jesus Christ, what he has done for us on the cross, and the work he continues now in the heavenly places. Jesus Christ is our advocate. What that means is at this moment, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, making you acceptable and pleasing because his perfect once-for-all sacrifice wiped away your sins. Not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus has done for you. When we come to kneel during our prayers and confession in just a moment, I want to point out something you may never have realized. Right? We'll all be praying together in this direction, facing the altar. And behind the altar cross, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, these are door panels that come from a confessional booth. And that's because we bring our sins to our high priest, Jesus Christ, and he alone moves our sins. But these confessional doors, they're an invitation to you to come to the throne of grace. Confess your sins, trusting, as verse 9 assures us, that he is faithful and just to forgive us. God's love for you is freely given and extravagant. Have you experienced the peace that comes from knowing God accepts you, not based on what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you? Today is the day for you to place your trust in Jesus, that he is the propitiation for your sins. Grab hold of the assurance of peace that you have with God. But look what else John says in this verse. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The extravagant love of God for you is big enough to share. This is the driving force behind how John opens this letter. He is testifying about his joy in Christ that compelled him to proclaim this message to others. Jesus is not your judge, but your advocate and comforter. And because of the righteousness of Jesus, his perfect sacrifice can remove God's anger towards sin for the whole world. No one is too far removed to be an object of God's redeeming love, to be restored to friendship with him. One way you can demonstrate that at Holy Cross is joining in with the St. Andrew's evangelism team, learning how to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. Or maybe you can find ways to support a missionary who is sharing the gospel around the world. But here's what I want you to consider for a moment. How would your family members, co-workers, or neighbors describe you because of your Christian faith? Would they think based on your interactions with them that you are judgmental or divisive? Maybe thinking, I can't talk to them about this issue of my life. What would they think? Or do they see the comfort and peace you have with God because you've been forgiven? Will they feel safe to come to you with a problem too big to fix? Can you show them today, this week, Jesus, our advocate, at the heart of the gospel, that God loves you so much, He sent his son Jesus to remove his own wrath, and nothing in you is too broken for God to restore. Let us go forth then, in the peace and joy flowing from the propitiation of Jesus Christ, to share this good news of God's extravagant love to the world. Amen.